All right, well, let's go to God's Word. If you want to take out your sermon note sheets, as today we're in week number 4 in our verse-by-verse study through the New Testament book of James that we've entitled, When Faith Grows Up. That's the common theme that runs throughout this book. James teaches us what mature Christian faith really looks like. Now, let me remind you where we've been so far. In this series, we've learned that grown-up faith is first able to find joy in trials. We talked about that in week 1. Week 2, we talked about how grown-up faith knows how to find victory over temptation. And last week, we talked about when your faith grows up, you become a doer of the word. In fact, you can't become a grown-up Christian without being a doer of the word. And we talked about that in detail last week. As we come to chapter 2 this morning, verses 1 through 13, James is going to teach us that when faith grows up, it's no respecter of persons. Let's go ahead and read our text for today, 13 verses. James writes this, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but you say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'You sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who were poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones that are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones that are blaspheming the noble name of him whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, 'Love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who has said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' also said, 'You shall not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Well, nothing says more about our Christian maturity than how we treat other people, especially those who are not like us. You know, we live in a world that has divided itself into two groups. Those two groups are us and them. And we assign these categories based on the most superficial of reasons: what people look like, the color of their skin, the shape of their body, how tall or short they may be, how skinny or large they are, how they're dressed. We divide people up by age. We do it by cultural background, by education, by economic status. We do it by the size of people's houses and the neighborhoods that they live in, by the political party that they choose to associate with. And I can go on and on and on. Listen, our world is very, very good at dividing itself into us and them. But here's the thing. Do you know who else is really good at doing that? Church people. Come on now, church people. Listen, if we're not careful, we can allow our differences to affect our attitudes. And the love that we're supposed to have for our neighbor can quickly, all of a sudden, become conditional. And when that happens, we end up surrounding ourselves with those who are like us and shying away from those who are not. We become increasingly comfortable with embracing the differences that separate us, carving out for ourselves a place where only the voices of us are heard and encouraged. And if that thing is left unchecked, man, if our attitude in this area is left unchecked, it can quickly breed into things like discrimination, prejudice, and ultimately injustice. And it is as a result of all of this, we identify ourselves as Christians, not by the one we serve, but by those who we oppose. Listen, never should that exist in the body of Christ, where oneness is so essential to our mission, but unfortunately it often does. James knows that, and so James addresses this issue here at the beginning of chapter 2. And this is an issue as old as the world is itself. In fact, it was even an issue for the early church at its inception. And so right after Jesus died, rose from the grave, and the church started spreading like wildfire all over the world, the church began to wrestle with this issue. Because what you have to understand is the early church at first was entirely made up of Jewish people. And they were having a big problem accepting Gentile or non-Jewish Christians into their fellowship. And so God addresses this problem by giving the Apostle Peter a vision in Acts chapter 10. And here's the vision. In that vision, a giant sheet comes down from heaven with all kind of animals in it that Jewish people considered unclean according to their culture and their traditions and the law and the Old Testament and all those things. And so the sheet comes down with all these unclean animals, and God tells Peter, hey, I want you to get up, kill, and eat. Now, Peter's a devout Jew, right? And Peter says to God in that vision, I would never eat, yet alone even touch anything unclean as a Jewish person. And God responds to him by saying, don't call anything impure that I've made clean. Yes. Yes. So that was the vision. But what did it all mean? Well, it was God's way of telling Peter in the early church, you need to welcome and love and accept Gentile Christians into your fellowship because Jesus died for them too. And to drive that point home, he sends him to a Roman centurion's home, a Gentile. Peter's telling them about Jesus. They get saved. The Holy Spirit falls on them. And all the Jews that are with Peter are like, oh my goodness, it's true. God does indeed save Gentiles as well. And so this is how God got the early church's attention. And look what Peter said he learned from it all. Acts chapter 10, verse 34, Peter says this, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Now, I love how the King James Version of the Bible puts this same verse, and it's where I got my sermon title for this morning. Look how it translates the English here. I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now, with that in mind, I want to take you back to James chapter 2. I want you to notice that James begins this whole talk with a command. Look at it. Verse 1. My brothers and sisters. Now, if you've been here for the series, you know anytime he uses that phrase, brothers and sisters, he's about to tell us how we need to grow up. Okay, that's been the pattern of this book. So get ready. So he says, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Now that word favoritism in the Greek, here's what it means in the original Greek. A literal translation is, it means to receive a face. It's the idea of judging based on outward appearance and on that basis, giving special favor or respect. And so what James is saying is mature Christians don't do that. They love, they respect, and they treat all people equally the same. Whether the person is black or white, Republican or Democrat, rich or poor, Christian or non-Christian, they love people equally the same. They don't favor one over another. And I want you to understand this is more than just a suggestion. This is not like, hey, this would be a good thing to do. It's a command. Say, how do you know that? Because of verse 9, look what it says. James says, you know, to show favoritism based on outward appearance. He says it's a sin. Look at it. But if you show favoritism, you what? You sin and are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. But why? Why is it a sin? I mean, why is this such a big deal? Well, James tells us why it's such a big deal, why it's a sin, and he gives us five reasons in the text. And so what I want to do with the rest of our time is I want to work you through the reasons James gives for this command here in verse 9. First, why is favoritism a sin? Because number one, it's incompatible with the Christian faith. It's incompatible with the Christian faith. So once again, verse 1, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. So listen to me now. Authentic Christianity, the real deal in its purest form, and favoritism are incompatible with each other. They're like oil and water. They don't mix. If you do try to mix them, all you end up with is self-righteousness sitting on top of your Christianity. And it will make your Christianity legalistic, unloving, and not very effective at reaching people for Jesus. It should never make any sense for a Christian to show favoritism. Because when we show favoritism, it's always at the expense of someone else. And you know what we call that? It's called discrimination. This is not who our God is. And it's not what he wants for his children. You cannot read the Bible in any way, shape, or form and come to any other conclusion that our God is indeed no respecter of persons. Look, he treats and loves and judges and shows mercy and grace to everyone equally the same, regardless of their outward appearance. And when faith grows up, it treats people the way that God does. That's what James is telling us here. Let me work you through some of the scriptures about God in respect to favoritism, because it's easy. Like, we like to pull our certain categories out of scriptures and make lists about people. So it's really easy for us to miss verses like this all through the Bible. So let me just give you a few of them, not an exhaustive list. Romans chapter 2, verse 11, for God does not show what?
Favoritism.
Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no what?
Favoritism
with him. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. It's totally fair. We're told this about God in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. It says, the Lord does not. Everybody say, does not. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So in light of how God treats people, I want you to look at the commands that he gives us in the Bible. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15, do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the Greek, but judge your neighbor fairly. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 17, do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great alike. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 19. Do not pervert justice and show partiality. Do not accept a bribe. You go to the Proverbs, Proverbs 24. These also are sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judging is not good. Do you know who was exactly like God and how they treated people? God's one and only son, Jesus, right? Even Jesus's enemies, the ones who were looking to kill him and get rid of him, couldn't stand him. They all said the same thing, that he treated people the same. Look what they said to him in Matthew chapter 22, verse 16. We know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. You know what that's telling us? Jesus treated all people the same. He extended the same grace, the same mercy, the same level of forgiveness to all people, regardless of who they were. And you read the Gospels, you find that Jesus was never impressed by riches or social status or cultural backgrounds or anything else. Let me give you a few examples. While the rich people at the temple were busy trying to impress others with the large amounts that they were putting in the offering plate, do you remember Jesus was way more impressed with the widow's heart when she was only able to put 2 cents in the same offering plate? I mean, you see this with Jesus everywhere. Furthermore, Jesus always saw the potential in sinners, didn't he?
Yes.
Think about this. In Peter, how many know Peter was a mess? I think we all like to identify with Peter because Peter, you're like, that's me. Peter, open mouth, insert foot, right? That's Peter. All through the Gospels, Jesus knew everything about Peter before he even chose him to be a disciple. But you know what Jesus saw? He saw a rock. He saw something that he could use to build his church with. In Matthew, a hated tax collector, a traitor partnering with the Romans, he saw a faithful disciple who would one day write one of the four Gospels. In the woman at the well, the one whose life had been a mess, who was currently living in sin, a Samaritan that the Jewish people absolutely despised. Remember when the disciples came back and found Jesus meeting with the woman, they were like, we're not supposed to talk to them. You know what Jesus saw in that woman? He saw a missionary that would take the message about him to her people. And she became the first non-Jewish people in the history of the world to declare the gospel. In Zacchaeus, by the way, he's my favorite. I mean, he was good at climbing trees, right? That's what I like about him. In Zacchaeus, Jesus saw a crooked tax collector that could be a son of Abraham too, that could be saved. You know, isn't it true? We're prone to judge people by their past and their present, not their future. It's interesting that Jesus interacted with people always with an eye on what they could be. They could be something glorious. They could be something forgiven. They can be something usable to bring his message to the world. And here's what I'm trying to tell you. If we're not open to interacting with and loving people because they are not our kind of people, then how can we say that we are like our glorious Savior? Because what was one of the titles that the religious gave to Jesus? He's a friend of what?
Sinners.
Why? Because he was no respecter of persons. Now, please don't misunderstand. Jesus never compromised truth. But he always showed compassion, didn't he? You don't have to compromise truth in order to show compassion. You can love people and treat them with respect and not celebrate their sin at the same time. That's right. Amen. How can we be Christ-like and show favoritism at the same time? We can't, because it's incompatible with what's supposed to be the real deal. The second reason favoritism is a sin is because it's insensitive to the church's calling. James goes on to give us an example to drive this point home. Maybe it was something that was really happening to the people he's writing to, but it kind of sets up as a story for them to learn from. And look what James says. He unfolds the story. He says, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. So let's understand the scene here for a moment. Two new guests show up to the church service. They are first-time visitors. One is rich, one is poor, and it's obvious which one is which. So in our culture today, it's not unusual for rich people and poor people both to have some kind of jewelry, but not at this time in history. I mean, the upper class is the only people that had those things. And so it was obvious by the gold ring on the one man's finger, by the nice clothes in which he was wearing, it's obvious that that guy was rich, okay? And it was also obvious by the other guy who was poor that he was poor. Because poor people in these days, they usually only had one set of clothing. Two, if you were really lucky. So just imagine what your clothes would look like if you had to wear the same ones every single day, day after day, week after week, month after month. They would look pretty filthy and old, wouldn't they? They would look worn out, so it's obvious who is who. Now, don't miss the point that James is trying to give us here. This is not a story about being rich or poor, okay? There's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with being poor. There's nothing wrong with either of those men being in those situations. The example here revolves around how the church is treating each of them when they walk in. So look what James says. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand over there or you sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not, what's the word?
Discriminated
among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts. It's a rhetorical question. Of course, that's discrimination. I mean, think about it this way. If a judge in a court of law were to rule differently based on the clothing of the defendant, would that not be a violation of justice? Of course it would. Same when a Christian accepts and rejects someone based on the person's outward appearance. And in this example, the church people, they're more concerned about money and possessions and social status than they are loving people and reaching people of all kinds for Christ. They're more concerned about dividing people up into us and them, and it always leads us down the path of discrimination. And that means someone is going to be left out. Someone is not being invited to the party. And God doesn't want anybody to be left out. He wants all to be saved, all to be loved, all to be welcomed into his family. Rich, poor, male, female, slave and free, red, yellow, black and white, they are all what? Precious in his sight. How'd you like that? I pulled out my Sunday school as a kid. Praise God for Sunday school, right? Look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4. God our Savior wants, what is it? All people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Listen, favoritism is a sin because it's insensitive to the church's mission to go and make disciples of all nations, of all peoples. And to do that, we have to be willing to love and minister to people of all kinds that walk into this place. Even if it's not comfortable for us. Can I tell you the number one thing that keeps churches from reaching people is that is we just want to be comfortable. Even if they don't live on the side of the tracks that we live on, even if they come from a different culture than us, even if there are different economics and skin color, if you only want to be around people like you, you're not going to like heaven very well when you get there. Because it's going to be full of different types of people. Do you know what the mark of a mature church is? Listen to me. There's no perfect churches. Diversity. I'm not saying God's not working in churches where everybody looks the same, but what I'm telling you is where God is doing something special, you find diversity. Do you know what else is a mark of a mature church? They're willing to get uncomfortable to reach more people for Christ.
Yes.
Doesn't have to be my way. Doesn't have to be about my group or my category. They're willing to get messy. They're willing to change how they do church. If they need to go to three services, they're willing to do it. If that means I'm scheduled to serve at 8 a.m. service or 11 a.m. service, because nobody wants to do those. Everybody wants to do 9:30, right? But I'll do it because if it means more reaching people for Jesus, then I'm in. Okay? Now listen, if you got, can I regress here for a second? I just hit on a pet peeve for me. If you got things going on in your life, we want you to do that. But get over yourself and your schedule because you don't want to get up early. Maturity is willing. I'm willing to stretch myself if it's going to mean more people come to know Jesus. Because it's not about what works best for me, but about me laying down my life for what's best to reach more people. Listen, a mature church, they love the broken. They minister to the poor. They welcome everybody. They become friends of sinners. Because here's what happens. A mature church thinks like a missionary. We have no problem thinking about, oh, let's send a missionary to another country. And we would never tell them, hey, you go to that country and you do church just like you do it here at home. They're not going to reach anybody. We know when they got to go there. They got to figure out that culture and the world that they're in. And they've got to make adjustments in order to get the timeless message of Jesus into those people's lives and hearts. Why do we think about that around the world, but we don't think about that being missionaries in our own community? What do we need to do to connect with people so we can introduce them to Jesus? This is how the Apostle Paul thought about his ministry everywhere he went. Look what he said, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. He says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone. Who does that and why would you do that? I'm going to be a slave to no one. To win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, talking about the law of Moses in the Old Testament, all those rituals, all those things. I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. Why do you do that? So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak. To win the weak, I have become all things to all people so that all by all possible means, I might save some. Why do you do all this, Paul? I mean, it doesn't make sense. Why don't you just go be you? I do this for the sake of the gospel.
Yes.
That I may share in its blessings. Listen, when we show favoritism, it's insensitive to the church's calling. Here's reason number three, favoritism is a sin. It's inconsiderate of God's grace. Now look at verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the things that are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? Question for you. Do you know who is poor according to God in the world? Everybody.
Amen.
No one is rich enough to pay the price for their sin.
That's right.
Because sin is too expensive for any of us to pay for. That's why the only thing precious enough to pay for our sins was the innocent blood that Jesus shed on the cross. That's why he went to the cross to die for us, to pay for our sins, that so through faith in him, we could be saved. You know what you call that whole thing? You call it grace.
Yes.
Everybody say grace.
Grace.
Here's the thing about grace. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. It's something you can only receive as a gift. And everyone is in need of God's grace in order to be saved.
Yes.
Now, here's the thing he's trying to tell us here. Here's the thing about God. God has decided the best way to extend his grace to the world is more often than not to do it through people who needed his grace the most.
Teach it. Yes.
Do you know who has the greatest testimonies to tell? Those who needed God's grace the most, right? I mean, God has made it a habit throughout history to use the poor things of this world, the least things of this world, the broken things of this world, in order to put his amazing grace on display for the world to see. I want you to think about this. Do you understand God didn't choose the Jewish people to be his people to bring Jesus to the world through because they were better than the rest of the world? Do you know what it says in the scriptures? The Jews thought that. They thought, God chose us. We're better than everybody else. And you know what the scriptures say? God chose you because you were the least.
Yes.
There wasn't even any of you. There was just a man named Abraham it all started with.
Yes.
Listen, when Christianity took hold in the world, it did so. I mean, do you understand? Christianity spread through the world, turned the Roman Empire upside down, not through the rich and famous and all those with power, but through the poor and the broken and the people that everybody else had thrown away. Why? To display his grace in its full beauty to the whole world. Look, he uses the poor things, not because poor people are better. I'm not saying if you're rich, God can't use you. He can't. But he does that so that he can share to the world that God's grace, that his grace is for everybody. When we show favoritism, it's inconsiderate of the grace that God has shown us. And what favoritism does is it makes us more like the world than it does like Christ. It makes us mean. It makes us demanding. It makes us unloving to the very people that we're called to reach out to. And it puts unrealistic expectations and standards on people who can't possibly meet those demands. And you know what the rich do? They take it by force. You're going to do it our way. That's not how the gospel works. And James, look what he says here. He says, that's why James says that by showing favoritism to the rich, watch this, you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich that are exploiting you? Are they not the ones that are dragging you into court, right, trying to force their way? You're going to do it like us. You're going to fit into our category. Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? He's saying the rich in this world are not showing grace to any of you. I mean, you're doing the very same thing to the poor man. And you're all poor. In fact, you're more poor than just economic. You're all spiritually poor. Don't you realize that? That's why you so desperately needed the grace of God. That's the point that James is making. You're being inconsiderate of God's grace in your own life. The grace that you need, the grace that they need, and the grace that God wants to flow through your life. Here's reason number four, favoritism is a sin. It's indifferent to the character of the law. So let's talk about the law of God as a whole for just a second. Now look what he says here. He pulls out one particular law and he says this. If you really keep the, what's the next two words? Royal law. Okay? So you know what this is? This is the king of laws. This is royalty, right? It's the king. It's, or actually, this is not the king, this is the queen. I'm going to show you that in just a second. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, and he says what the law is, watch this, what is it? What's the royal law? Love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. Now, as I was just a little ahead of myself here, there are two laws that sit above all the other laws in the Bible. They are the king and the queen. And every other law falls under the king and queen. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was asked by one of the religious leaders, what is the most important law? If you can break down all the laws, you can take all the laws and rank them, what is the most important law in the entire word of God? And look at how Jesus replied. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and what? Greatest commandment. Okay, that's the king. That's the king. Now there's another royal law and it's the queen. That goes together with the king. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. What he's saying is everything else in Scripture, all the other laws fall under these two, the king and the queen. The funny thing is the religious guy goes on to say, well, who is my neighbor, by the way? And that's when Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know what the example? Everybody. Listen, when you struggle in this area, and I think it's easy for us to do, I think we have habits and we have cultural backgrounds that are different and we have pet peeves that are different and we watch things on the news and the news just feeds the fire. Here's what you need to stop and think. If I was in their shoes, how would I want to be treated? Love your neighbor as yourself. I think it's easy for us to go, well, you know, in the grand scope of things, is this really all that big of a deal? I've got a lot of other things, right? I'm doing this for God and I'm doing that for God. I think I'm okay. I can hold on to this. And you know what James says? No, you can't. Why? Because when you fail in this area, you're a lawbreaker. No matter how many other laws you keep. That's why he says this in verse 9. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles as just one point, at one point is guilty of what? Breaking it all. There's no categories here. It's either you keep the law or you don't. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. That's what he's saying. So when we show favoritism, it's indifferent to the character of the law. I mean, ultimately, it's not just about doing good things. See, that's where we get hung up. Are good things good to do? Absolutely. But our good things should flow out of us loving God and loving people. I mean, this is a big deal. I mean, do you remember when Paul, remember Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13? Love is patient, love is kind, and he's going through what love is. And what does he say? Look, you can talk in tongues till the cows come home, but if you're not loving people, you're about worthless. You're nothing but a clanging cymbal. You ever been in a church and the little kid goes over and grabs a drumstick, starts beating on that cymbal? And you're like, would you just, it's so annoying, would you just stop? Paul says there's a lot of gifted Christians, there's a lot of people doing a lot of ministry, and they're doing it out of duty, and they're not doing it out of love, and they're about worthless to the kingdom of God. One last thing. Why is favoritism a sin? Because it's ignorant of the future judgment. Look at James says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Now you go, what does that mean? Well, here's what that means. One day you and I are going to stand before God to be judged, every single one of us. And we're going to be judged according to the law of God. And here's what the law does. The law condemns us as sinners. We're guilty. We're going to be guilty as charged. But there's a provision in the law, and his name is Jesus. In fact, the whole purpose of the law was to point you to the one who is the law, and his name is Jesus. And so if we have Jesus when we stand before God one day, then we're going to be set free of the penalty of our sins, right? Thank God for Jesus, amen? So what James is saying, in light of that fact, in light of that's the way that's going to work, you're not going to get to heaven and you're not going to say, God, let me tell you what I did and I had all this scripture memorized and blah, 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 blah. God, he's going to say, let's judge you. According to the law, you're a sinner, but there's a provision in the law. His name is Jesus. You have him in your life. You're good. Come on in. Welcome into your Father's place. God says, that's the way it's going to go down. And in light of the fact that the only way that you're going to get into heaven is by grace, shouldn't you be extending the same grace to others? That's the point. So look at this. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Watch this. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to any judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Now, I don't think that's talking. It's not talking about getting into heaven there. I mean, the idea is this. Listen, nobody gets into heaven by their good works. It's all by grace, right? But what did we learn in some of the series when we did the book series and when we did the end time series? That one day you're going to stand before God in judgment. And as long as you have Jesus, you're going to heaven. Your sins are forgiven. But then God is going to judge your life. And what is he going to do? He's going to reward you. He's going to give rewards based on how you lived your life. And here's the criteria for how he's going to reward you. How did you treat other people? It's not going to be how much did the Bible that you memorize. It's not going to be that you know all the answers. It's going to be, did the Bible get into your head, into your heart, and out through your feet? How did you love God, and how did you treat people? That's the criteria you're going to be judged on. So in light of all this, he ends with this beautiful phrase. When in doubt, right? when you don't know what to do, when that attitude creeps up in your life, mercy triumphs over judgment. That should be our motto. Nope, mercy's going to triumph over judgment. Every bit of my flesh wants to judge, but no, I'm going to let mercy triumph. No, I'm going to let love triumph. No, I'm going to let grace flow out through my life, because mercy triumphs over judgment. Say that with me. Mercy triumphs over judgment. When faith grows up, it's no respecter of persons. It's like it's Heavenly Father, right? And it becomes something powerful that can be used for the mission to reach as many people as possible with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me as we close? As we close, I felt like the Lord would say this morning. I think if we were honest, listen, let's just be deadly honest. We're all human. We're all flesh. We all come from different backgrounds. We all get annoyed with people that are not like us. In the media and everything that we've seen in our country just feeds those fires. The truth is, I bet there's an attitude in each one of us, including me in here. And I believe it creeps up on us so easily. And we got to learn how to recognize it. We got to learn how to repent of it. We need to learn how to submit it to the Lord. And so for some of you this morning, the Lord is dealing with you with that attitude. You thought it's no big deal, and you've got a lot of self-righteousness. And I felt like the Lord would say to you, would you repent? Would you get that light right, that right in your life? Because here's the deal. You need the Lord's help in this area, because your flesh will always discriminate towards It'll always move towards discrimination. It will always move to what's comfortable. It will always move to what you like and what you think. You need the Lord's help in this area. And so not only do some of us need to repent and say, Lord, I need this area to get right in my life, but oh Lord, I pray that you would help me to create a new mind in me. Help create a new mindset. Help create a new heart in me. Like David says in the Psalm, oh Lord, create a clean heart in me. Renew my spirit that I may walk in victory. Just submit yourself to the Lord in this area. I want to pray over our church as well. And listen, I am not advocating that our church has it all down. Listen, our church has lots of flaws like every other church does, but I believe God wants to do something supernatural in this church that is bigger than your culture, than how you look, than your education level. And God needs people that are willing to love people like Jesus. And so I'm going to pray that would be true of us on a greater level. That would God, I believe we already have an anointing on this as a church, but I want a fresh anointing, that we would be a hospital to the broken, that we would be a place where the broken and the bruised would come, that we would be a place where all people are loved and welcomed, and it takes people willing to do that for that to happen. And so I'm going to ask the Lord that he would do that in us. Father, I just thank you for the people in this church, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for their willingness to get uncomfortable and park across the street and go to multiple services and pursue a new building that we could reach more people. But Lord, I pray that on a greater level, that as people walk in these doors, that we would put our hands around them, that we would put our arms around them, that we would learn to love them with patience, that we would learn to walk with them as they learn you and learn how to follow you, Lord. I pray that this place would be such a hospital that, God, your attitude would say, I could send them there because I can trust that church. I pray it in the name of Jesus. May Hope Fellowship be a place of unbelievable diversity, age, color, culture. May it be so in the name of Jesus. Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory. In your name, we all said together, amen. Would you stand if you're here this morning and you have a need in your life? I'm going to ask our prayer partners if you'd go ahead and come. If you need prayer, we'll be up here ready to pray over you. The rest of you, God bless you. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you next week.